Let's open our Bibles together this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 5. And we will complete last week's message where we're talking about finding favor with the Lord. How many of you understand today that God wants you to walk in His favor in this world? And the reason that He wants you to walk in His favor in this world is so that your life will bring glory and honor to His name. You and I as Christians should live life in a completely different way. We should have, in times of turmoil like what we're seeing in our world today, we should still have the joy of the Lord in our heart. We should still have a smile on our face. Everybody smile at me. Wait, aren't you? Everybody smile. We should be showing the world a different way to live, a different way to be, because of the God who lives and dwells within us, who has saved us forever, and promises, even in this life, to show us many great favors. And so God wants to do all of these things so that our lives bring glory and honor to Him. So read with me, and we're just going to look at verses 11 and 12, as we did last week, from Psalm number 5. Again, this is a psalm of David, a psalm that he writes when he is on the run from someone, whether it's Saul early in his life, whether it's his son Absalom late in his life, we're not sure. But we know he's on the run, that he's being protected from some kind of evil that's coming against him. But then he makes this statement in verse 11 and 12, Psalm 5, 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them. For those who love your name may exalt you, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you would speak to all of our hearts through the Scriptures, and you would encourage each one of us in our own personal spiritual journey. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to reveal the will of God, that we might live for your glory and to honor your name. We thank you, Father, that as we do that, God, you promise to make life different for us from the inside out, so that we show the world a different way, a better way of how to live. So today, Father, open our eyes. Help us to see you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, that we might live righteously before you, walk in your favor, and glorify your name. Amen and amen. Again, we're looking at the end of last week's message. We're talking about finding favor with the Lord. We looked last week at Psalm 15. I won't ask you to turn over there, but I do want to remind you of some of the things that we saw in Psalm 15. But Psalm 15 is a psalm that basically lays out a definition of character and integrity in our lives. So that if we live by that integrity and by that character, if we live in what the Amplified Bible calls in verse 12, my translation says, it is you who blesses the righteous man. The Amplified Bible talks about those who live in uncompromising righteousness. You know, I find it kind of sad that we have to qualify what kind of righteousness we're talking about. And yet we tend to live in a day when we do compromise. And we do think, you know, well, you know, as long as I'm doing what most people are doing, I'm doing all right. But no, listen, the standard of righteousness is the Word of God.
That's right.
It's what God says. Regardless of how anybody else is living, regardless of how anybody might interpret it, the standard of righteousness ultimately is the Bible. It's the Word of God. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But we looked in Psalm 15. It describes integrity and righteousness to us. We saw over there that, first of all, a man of integrity and righteousness is not a mean-spirited man who uses his words to cut people down and cut them to pieces. But rather, a person of integrity and uncompromising righteousness will actually use his words to build people up. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth except such a word that is good to edify and meets the need of the moment. And a man of integrity and righteousness is looking for opportunities to bless people with his words and not tear them down. We made a reference to social media where this is concerned last week. And I just think that stands. You know, again, a man of integrity and uncompromising righteousness is a man of integrity all the time. He's a man of integrity when he's in front of people, and even when he's alone and when he's by himself, he's the same man. A man of integrity isn't one thing publicly and then something else privately. And we need to be people of integrity at all times, whether we're talking to people face-to-face or whether we are on social media. I'll leave it at that for today. You can listen to last week's rant if you want to hear what I meant by that. A man of integrity doesn't take advantage of people, doesn't cheat people for personal gain. A man of integrity doesn't call good evil and evil good. Again, talking about compromising, and we do that in our culture and in our society today. We compromise a lot on the standards of God and what God says is right and what God says is wrong, and then what the culture says is right and what the culture says is wrong. And listen, it doesn't really matter what the culture says. Most people follow culture today. We're called to follow God and follow the Spirit of the Lord. And if we do that, we won't call good evil or evil good. You know, I preached a series that was about 15 years ago. I preached a series of messages. I called it Living a Life of Excellence. It was basically, well, I'll tell you a secret. It's basically the message I'm preaching to you now. Just had a different title. But we're talking about living in uncompromising righteousness. And back in those days, the gay marriage issue was a big deal back in those days, 15 years ago. And we told you back then, because this is what society is doing and how society is compromising, we told you then that if this thing passes, it is going to open a Pandora's box of all kinds of immoral lifestyles becoming accepted in our culture and in our society.
Right.
Well, in 2015... gay marriage went to the Supreme Court, and they made it the law of the land. And homosexuality has now been become accepted in our culture, in our society, as a perfectly acceptable, legal way to live your life. When Chief Justice Roberts wrote his dissenting opinion on that ruling, he made this statement, and I'm paraphrasing it, but it says something like this. He says, based on the wording of this ruling, then we have no right to tell people that they can't be married to more than one person. Based on the way we have written this ruling, polygamy should become law. That's what the Chief Justice said in 2015. Well, it's 2020, and in Utah, in their state legislature, they are now voting, one side has already voted to pass the law, make it a statewide law, that polygamy is acceptable in their culture. Pedophilia. Who would have ever dreamed that we could have ever thought it was okay for older people to have affection with children and be acceptable in our culture? Did you know that already in our culture, different places are deciding this is not really criminal behavior, it's just an illness. So we are decriminalizing pedophilia in America today, brother and sister. That is exactly how gay marriage was ultimately finalized. We first decriminalized homosexuality, we then accepted it as a lifestyle, and then we justified gay marriage. And I'm telling you, Pandora's box is wide open. Because what we've done is we have taken the Word of God, and we have taken the standard of God's Word right out from under. It is no longer the foundation of the moral laws of our nation. And when you remove God's Word from the foundation of the moral laws of our nation, what becomes the foundation of our moral laws? Well, let me tell you what becomes the foundation of our moral laws. What we want. What we think. What the majority feels. Because that we have no other foundation at that point, you see. And so these things are happening in our culture, in our society today. And I think it's at least a sign of the times in which we live in. In fact, I think I'm going to preach a message next week. I'm going to call it this. Here's the title for next week. Is this that?
Nice.
Is this that? If you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and he preached and he says, this, what they were experiencing on his day, this is that which the prophets spoke of. And so we're going to look at some of the signs of the times, and we're going to ask the question, is this that? Is what we're seeing in our culture today really a sign of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I have... I got to preach today's message before I preach next week's. But look, I have been one who for decades has not believed I would see the second coming of Jesus. And to be honest with you, I still tend to believe that. But when I look at our culture today and the things that are going on and the things that have become commonplace and acceptable and considered right by our society and culture, and when I was a child, the things that we're accepting today were completely unthinkable.
Yeah.
And yet we see them in our culture today. Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus is coming.
Amen.
He may not come in my lifetime, but if he doesn't, it's only because I don't have that much longer to live. We're getting close. Anyway, let's get back to today's message. Excuse me. We're talking about character, uncompromising righteousness. And we found from Psalm 15 that a person of uncompromising righteousness is a person who is a person of their word. They give their word and they keep it. Their word is their bond. If they say they're going to do something, they will do it. They will keep their word even if it costs them something to do that. They're going to keep their word and be a person of integrity. A person of integrity and uncompromising righteousness is not moved by a love of money or greed. Doesn't compromise. Again, doesn't take advantage of people. Doesn't live dishonestly where finances are concerned. Again, a person of uncompromising righteousness and integrity is a person who does what's right just because it's the right thing to do. Okay? Doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. It's right. I'm going to do it. Don't care who sees. Don't care who knows. Don't care anything else. It's right. I'm going to do it. That's uncompromising righteousness. Now, let me explain before I go any further. Because we're talking about here. In fact, look at verse 11 again. Look at the end of verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. It says, that those who love your name may exult in you, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. I want you to notice at the end of verse 11 and first part of verse 12, we're talking about the same person. He talks about those who love your name, and he talks about those who are righteous.
Yeah.
He's not talking about two different people. He's talking about the same person. In other words, he's talking about a righteousness that is born out of love for God. Okay? And you need to hear this today. Because we're not talking about, when we talk about God favoring us because of righteousness, we're not talking about keeping a list of rules and laws and all these kinds of things. We're not talking about a righteousness of law. We're talking about a righteousness of love. We walk righteously before God because we love Him with all our heart. And that's why we want to do the right thing. We want to honor God and we want to please the Lord. And we want to show Him how much we love Him. And so we make the choice to do the right thing. It's a righteousness that is based of love and not law. It is a righteousness that is given by faith. It is a righteousness that's lived out because of love. We believe in Jesus, we're made righteous, we become new creatures in Christ, and now because we love God, we're going to live out of that new man who's been righteous on the inside of us, been made righteous, so that we walk in the righteousness of the Lord, praise God. It's a person who loves God with all his heart, and therefore treats people the way God says to treat people. We do unto others the way we want people to do back to us. Look over, I've done it, and so I'm going to go over Romans chapter 13 with me quickly. Romans chapter 13, there's a passage I want to read for you here that tells us simply that love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. All of the do's and don'ts and commandments and things that God has put in His Word, if you and I will just make a choice to love and walk in love, we'll fulfill all of those commandments. We don't have to remember all of the commandments. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they had the commandments of the Lord, and then they had, of course, they had the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God. And then they made about 630 some odd laws to place on the backs of the people of Israel to help them fulfill the laws that God had written in His Word. Now, I can't remember 630 facts about anything. How in the world are you supposed to remember 630 laws so that you're sure you're keeping all those laws? I don't know how you can possibly do that. And so Jesus tells us, I have a better way for you to keep the law of God. Only He said it this way, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. For love fulfills the whole law. Look at Romans chapter 13 with me, and look at verse 8, 9, and 10. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. When you and I make the choice to walk in the love of God, which begins by loving God, okay? We love God. The Bible says we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we're to love one another with that same love. In fact, they asked Jesus one time, what's the greatest of the commandments? In Mark 12, he said exactly that. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He made the two essentially one, because the two are one. Do you understand today that the love that you have for God is demonstrated in the way that you treat people? Anybody listening? You're not going to sleep. Facebook. Do you understand today that the love you have for God is demonstrated in the love that you show to people? This is why John says in 1 John chapter 4, if you say you love God, but you hate people, you don't really love God. You're just deceived in your own heart, you see. The way that we love people is an illustration of the real love that we have for God. And so we make the choice to love God with all of our heart. And then we walk in the love of the Lord. In fact, if you look back in one chapter, the Romans chapter 12, we'll see what that love looks like. In Romans chapter 12, look at the beginning in verse 9. Paul gives us a picture of what the love of God looks like as we are expressing it to one another. He says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hate, the NIV says, hate what is evil.
Cling to what is good. I tell you, brother and sister, you really know when you come to love God, you really know is when you start to hate sin.
Right.
You start to hate the sin in your life because you know how destructive it is. You know how painful it is. And you don't want to see that manifest in your life anymore. And you hate sin. That's how you really know that you're coming to love God, because you hate evil and you hate sin. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference. Don't prefer one another. Put other people ahead of yourself. Think of others ahead of yourself. Things that count in other people's lives should count in your life because they count in somebody else's life. That's loving them. If you care what's going on in anybody else's life, then you're not walking in the love of God toward other people. But when you love people and something bothers them, it'll bother you because it bothers them. That's why he goes on to say in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That's what you'll do when you're loving other people. When they're happy, when things are going good for them, boy, you just rejoice with them. You won't covet what made them happy. You'll rejoice that they were made happy. And when things go bad and when their hearts are hurting, when their hearts are breaking, your heart break too. That's love, brother and sister. That's love. Let me pick up somewhere. Verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. If we're really walking in love, when you're really walking in love, here's how you know it. You'll see a need and you'll desire to fill it. You'll see somebody who needs something, and the desire of your heart will be, what can I do to help that person through that situation? What can I give to that person to make their life a little easier? That's love. That's love. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Love doesn't respond in kind. When people treat you terribly, you don't respond in kind, but you just keep blessing. You keep loving. You keep doing good. And you overcome evil by doing good. That's the last verse, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so all of these things are reading all the way down through, and I skipped a whole bunch of it. Verse 16, let me just go ahead and read it for you. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Be humble. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't insult yourself. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You know, respect is a quality of character that is greatly lacking in our culture. Just look around you. We are all about self. We don't respect somebody else's perspective, somebody else's feelings, anything else, because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. We have no respect for anybody else. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you with burning coals on his head, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the character traits of the person of love. This is the way that a person who is walking in uncompromising righteousness will walk. In a way that brings glory and honor to God. Would you quickly look back with me at Psalm 101? This is yet another psalm of David, and in this particular psalm, David gives us some more characteristics of righteousness. And again, these characteristics are things that we need to hold up as a standard because they are the Word of God, and we need to hold them up as a standard to our own lives and see if this is how we are living. This is how we judge whether or not we're truly walking in righteousness, walking in love or not. We hold God's Word up as the standard by which we judge our own lives. And again, I'm just going to take a few points out of this psalm, just 8 verses. But let's begin reading verse 1. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. Or your translation may say to the perfect way. My Bible footnotes it and says to the way of integrity. It's the way of uncompromised righteousness. This is what I'm going to heed. When will you come to me? He says. Look at the end of verse 2. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I'm going to walk in the privacy of my own home. I'm going to live a life of integrity. Again, it's one thing to live a life of integrity when everybody's looking at you. It's something else about who you are when you're alone, when you're home. David said, within my own home, I'm going to live a life of integrity. Verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Let me stop there and get you to read that in your Bible for yourself. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. New King James Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I want you to hear this. David recognizes what many of us either don't recognize or what we deny. And that's this, that the eyes and the ears and even take all your senses. Your senses are the gateway to your heart. Your senses are the gateway to your heart. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. What the Bible is telling us is that we need to be careful what we're putting into our heart, because what we're putting into our heart will govern the way that we ultimately lead and live our lives. And so we need that David understands, I'm not going to set worthless and wicked things in front of my eyes. I just don't want to see that stuff, because I don't want that junk affecting my heart and causing me to live in a way of compromise. The eyes, the ears, the senses are the gateway. You know, you've heard that old saying, a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. It's true. It's true. The senses are how you get into the heart. And David said, I'm not going to set anything wicked in front of my eyes. I'm not going to look on any wickedness. He knows that it's a gateway to his heart. A lot of you are a lot of you are agitated today, and you're upset, and you're angry, and you've got all this junk going on in your heart. You want to know why? It's because you've been sitting in front of the television, watching the news hour after hour, feeding on the hate, feeding on the anger, feeding on the fear, feeding on all that junk that the media has been feeding you hour after hour after hour, and it's been going in through your eyes and through your ears and into your heart, and now you feel it. And now you want to go out and smack somebody, don't you? Well, I'll be honest, we're in church. I'm just telling you guys, we need to guard our heart.
Yeah.
We need to guard our heart. We need to guard what we let get into our heart, what comes into our eyes, what comes into our ears. I've got other things to say about that, but I don't have time. If we're going to live a life of uncompromising righteousness, we must guard the gates of our heart, the senses. He goes on to say, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Notice again, here's a man who hates unrighteousness. He hates sin. He wants nothing to do with it. In fact, most of this psalm has to do with the kinds of people that he wants into his life, that he wants into his circle of fellowship. And he's talking about the kinds of people that he wants and the kinds of people that he doesn't want, because he knows that that bad morals will corrupt the heart of the individual that has fellowship with him. I slaughtered that scripture, but I promise you it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Bad, here it is, bad company corrupts good morals. It's 1 Corinthians 15. He's warning us about the kinds of people that we associate with. So look at what David says here. He says in verse 3, I hate the work of those who fall away. Not going to have anything to do with those people. Verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Actually, they better translate, I will silence. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. These are the qualities in people. He doesn't want them around. Verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the blameless way, again, in the perfect way, or the way of integrity, is the one who will minister to me. Verse 7, he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. All of these things. He's talking about the character of the people that he's willing to associate with. And he says, I don't want liars. I don't want cheaters. I don't want immoral people. I want people around me who themselves are people of uncompromising righteousness and integrity. Because David knows that these are the people that are going to get him where he wants to go. Walking in that life of uncompromising righteousness, doing so out of a heart of love for God that then experiences the favor of the Lord that brings glory to God. On and on and on. Verse 8, just look at that last verse. Here's what verse 8 says to me, that last verse. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Now I'm going to spiritualize that verse and tell you what I think David is saying in that verse. Because notice he says, I'm going to do this every morning. Every morning. I'm going to destroy the evil. I'm not going to let it live. I think what David is actually talking about in that verse of Scripture, you might say it this way. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think what he's talking about is confessing the evil of his own heart. He's getting that out of his city, out of his life. He's removing it from who he is on the inside. He's confessing it. He's being sure he starts his day off in righteousness and with a pure heart and walking with God. Mm-hmm. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, and my Redeemer. I think David is saying, this is the way I'm going to start every day. So that I know I'm off on the right foot and I'm living for God in uncompromising righteousness every day of my life. Now, last week we shared with you the example of Daniel. And we talked about how Daniel was a man of what the Bible said he had an excellent spirit. Now remember that Daniel was an Israelite who was taken captive by the Babylonians. He goes to Babylon as a slave and as a servant to Nebuchadnezzar. But while he is there, he lives uncompromisingly toward God. He won't compromise what he eats and drinks. He won't compromise his worship of God. He won't stop praying, even though they threatened to throw him in a lion's den. He doesn't stop. He won't compromise his walk with God. As a result of that, Daniel is favored with wisdom by God. And because he's favored with wisdom by God, he becomes exalted by Nebuchadnezzar to be one of the rulers of Babylon. Listen to what's happening here. Because he loves God, he lives in uncompromising righteousness. Because he lives in uncompromising righteousness, he walks in the favor of God. And even though he is a slave in his culture, in Babylon in his day, he's exalted to a position of rulership, walking in uncompromising righteousness and walking in the favor of the Lord. The point that we shared with you last week is simply, listen, you and I don't have to be controlled by our circumstances or our surroundings or our culture or anything else. If we will let God control our life, we can walk in the favor of God regardless of what our circumstances and surroundings may be. So this is the way that we find favor. This is the way that we walk in victory. It's not by trying to bring somebody else down. It's just by walking in righteousness before God ourselves so that He will exalt us. And He exalts Daniel to a place where Daniel lives in victory through three regimes. We're talking about living in the favor of God that no man can stop. Nebuchadnezzar is the king when Daniel is taken captive. But he's exalted under Nebuchadnezzar's rule because of his righteousness and his favor by God. Another kingdom comes in, conquers that kingdom. Darius is the king. Darius looks at him with the same kind of favor. And even though he is a slave under Darius, he's also exalted and made one of the rulers of the kingdom. Cyrus would come with his kingdom, conquer that kingdom. Daniel is a slave now to a third kingdom. And yet in a third kingdom, Daniel is exalted to a place of victory and lives successfully because he never compromises his righteousness and continues to live out of his love for God. He is literally walking in a favor no man can stop. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's Darius, whether it's Cyrus, doesn't matter. God shows favor, and Daniel is exalted in everybody's house, even though he's a slave. Let's look at one more example. Look over at Genesis 39. And let's look at one more example of a man who is exalted and walks in the favor of God, even though he is a slave. Let me just set the story for you in Genesis chapter 39. It's the story of Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph, how he is the son of Israel, the son of Jacob. He's his father's favorite son. He has 10 older brothers, and none of them like him at all. And when he has a dream and says, "All you guys are going to bow down to me," they hate him that much more. They finally capture him out in the fields one day, throw him in a ditch, and sell him into slavery. And he's taken down to Egypt, where he is a slave in Egypt. But Daniel, now please hear this. Daniel doesn't look around and blame everybody else for his circumstances. Daniel doesn't play the victim card. You know, Daniel doesn't he doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't plot his own revenge. Daniel just keeps loving God. And out of that love, living a life of integrity. In living that life of uncompromising righteousness, God shows him favor, even though he is a slave. Watch what happens to him in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him. He's bought, man. He's a slave. Okay? Bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. First of all, he becomes a household slave. He's still a slave, but now he's living in the house. That's a better life than out in the fields, out in the heat, out in the muck, out of the mire. He's in the house. He's a household slave. He's favored by Potiphar, because God has favored his life. And it says in verse 3, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge.
With him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. Joseph is exalted because of his righteousness and integrity. God favors him, and he's favored in Potiphar's household as a result of that. They tried to cast him down, but God raises him up. And now he's ruling over Potiphar's home. He rules over everything. He makes all the decisions in Potiphar's house. Man, he's got it for a slave. He's got it good. He's got an easy life. It doesn't end there. It came about, look at verse 7. And let me read through verse 9. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, watch this, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." Verse 9, "There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Please look at the integrity of Joseph's life. Because he loves God, he refuses to violate the law of God and commit adultery with this woman who is tempting him. He is kept from sin because of his love for God and his living in an uncompromised righteousness. You know the story. She'll falsely accuse him of rape. He'll be thrown into prison, where he is still favored by God. Look at verse 19 to 23. We'll finish here. When his master heard the words of his wife, she's falsely accused Joseph. "This is what your slave did to me." His anger burned, so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And they were in the jail. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed Joseph's charge, all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. Look at the life of Joseph. He's thrown into a pit. He's sold into slavery, but he continues to live in uncompromising righteousness. Because he's favored by God. And when Potiphar buys him, he's favored in Potiphar's house and becomes the ruler of that house. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. He gets thrown into jail. But what does he do? He keeps living in uncompromising righteousness. And because of that, he's favored by God. And because he's favored by God, he's favored by the jailer. And now he rules everything that's in the jail. No matter who tries to take him down, God keeps raising him up, because he refuses to compromise on his integrity. He continues to live in uncompromising righteousness. You know the end of the story. After a while, Pharaoh would have a dream, and none of his soothsayers can interpret the dream. Then he hears word that there's a man in jail that can interpret dreams, and he calls for Joseph. Joseph interprets his dream. In a matter of moments, Joseph goes from being a prisoner to living in Pharaoh's palace. And now he doesn't rule in Potiphar's house. Now he doesn't just rule over the jail. Now he rules over the whole nation, because he's favored by God, because he refuses to compromise his integrity and his righteousness. Because he loves God. One last point. Both Daniel and Joseph lived lives of favor that brought glory and honor to the Lord and fulfilled God's purposes in their lives. Question I ask you is this: what drives your life today? What motivates you to do what you do? Is it money? Is it things? Is it power? Is it recognition? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it some other form of selfishness? Most of those kinds of things, they're not based in God love, they're based in self-love, and they will likely lead us to walk in compromise. When we walk in compromise, we lose God's favor. But if we will choose to live for God's glory and choose to live from the place of love that causes us to walk in uncompromising righteousness, no matter what the circumstances of our life might be, maybe things have not been good. Maybe we've been oppressed. Maybe we've been put down. Maybe we came out of slavery. But if we will live in uncompromising righteousness before Almighty God, God will see to it that our lives are favored and that we are lifted up and that we can live successfully and victoriously even in this lifetime. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be defined or controlled by our circumstances. We can be defined and controlled by the Spirit of the living God. And as we make the choice to love you with all of our heart and live in uncompromising righteousness, we thank you, Lord, that we can walk in a favor that no man can stop. Help us, Father, to make the choice to live for your glory every day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand together with me?